This Bible talk, The New Eden, on Colossians 1, 1-14, was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 19th of July, 2020. It's the first sermon in our new series in Colossians, Renewed Image.
A few years ago, we took the kids to Australia Zoo. I was really glad that I went. I'd been to Australia Zoo previously. This was like a second time. But this time round, I realised a few things. I realised that a visit to Australia Zoo is really a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I realised that looking for the Tasmanian tiger, the Tasmanian devil in its enclosure is a little bit like playing Where's Wally. I realised that the warning signs to not jump the fence into the crocodile, cassowary and tiger enclosures aren't because Australia Zoo care about your safety, so that they can charge you more money to be in there with them. I had my wallet out for food, for drinks, for souvenirs and for ice creams, and that was just to feed their animals, let alone my own. I learned that the friendly kangaroos are only friendly if your kids have food for them, and that if my kids can pose for a photo with a carnivore capable of carrying them off to harvest their internal organs, then Daddy should overcome his irrational fear of feathers and get his photo taken with the cute little birdie. Don't be fooled by my cool and masculine exterior friends. I was contemplating a change of underpants. Now, if you're wondering where all of this is heading, truth is I am too. But I realised something about Australia Zoo, and that is our inbuilt desire, our inherent longing to want to recapture Eden. We want to live in peace with God's creation. We want to re-enter Eden's garden. God made us in his image. God made mankind to rule his world. We're created by God to rule over his creation. And that was the great commission that God gave to Adam. See it again. We had it read for us before. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The words are on the screen here for you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's creative purpose was to fill the world with his likeness. God's plan is to fill the world with his image, mankind made in the image of God, created by him, see it there, to fill, to rule, and to subdue. That was the purpose of creation, a world filled and ruled by the image and likeness of God. And so people visit zoos and they go on safaris. It's a reason why people think it's okay to keep cats as pets. We rule and we subdue by putting animals into cages. And we incur a small debt to go and see them. We visit the crocodile, we take photos with the eagle, we ride the shuttle bus to see the big giraffe. Because it's our attempt to want to recapture Eden. But Colossians is all about God's attempt to recapture Eden. God's plan to redeem and to restore and to reconcile. Colossians is about God's plan to fulfill his purposes, to fill the earth and to rule it in his likeness. This morning we're beginning our new series on Colossians, a series called Renewed Images, and that's because that's what Colossians is all about, being renewed in the image and likeness of God, being a new creation redeemed by the new Adam. The ancient city of Colossae is located in western Turkey. It was part of the first century Roman Empire in a region known as Asia Minor. Colossae is about 120 kilometres east of Ephesus, or just under an hour's drive on an air-conditioned coach with a lead-footed Turkish bus driver. Colossae is part of the beautiful Lycus Valley. It's a fertile agricultural region that's still being farmed today. But cosmopolitan Colossae lived in the shadows of its big sister Laodicea, a city that was famous for its finances and of the Book of Revelation fame, but also the city of Hierapolis, now known as Pamukkale, famous for its calcified warm springs and many Russian tourists. Interestingly, as an archaeological site, just by the by. Colossae is a big pile of dirt. They're still yet to excavate it. But this term together, we're going to be digging deep into Colossian soil, unearthing what it means for us to live as a renewed image. And Paul starts his letter to the Colossians, if you've got your Bible still there. He starts his letter to them by way of personal introduction. See that with me, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. It really is an introduction, isn't it? You see, Paul's never been to Colossae. Paul's never stepped foot in the place. He never climbed the unexcavated hill. He never got off the bus. Have a look there with me, chapter 2, verse 1, the words on the screen here behind me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul hasn't met these guys. He's been in self-iso, doing time in jail, holed up in a Roman, possibly Roman, prison cell, which is really just a great big hole in the ground. Paul's in chains with his cellmate Timothy. They've been taken captive for the gospel, as well as being taken captive by the gospel. Paul's not come to the Colossians, but the gospel that he preaches has come to them. And even though Paul never has stepped foot into the town, Paul is still the apostle that's been sent by the will of God. Paul didn't start the church at Colossae, but he did preach the gospel nearby in the region of Asia Minor. Paul stayed in that whole region preaching for 2 years. Acts chapter 19 verse 10 says this. This continued, that's Paul preaching, for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul the apostle preached daily in the lecture halls of Tyrannus in Ephesus, which is just up the road from Colossae. So in all the province of Asia Minor, everyone heard the gospel that Paul preached. The Colossians have never laid eyes on Paul. Paul never went there. So the gospel was taken to them, taken there by a man named Epaphras. See that with me in verse 7. You learned it, that's the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, he's a message runner between him and Paul. He always brings good news with him. He's the kind of guy that everyone's happy to see because he's always got good news. He's told the Colossians Paul's gospel. He's told Paul about the Colossians' love. And apart from that, friends, we don't really know a great deal else about Epaphras. I mean, his name means honour to Aphrodite, which was a common slave name, about as popular as the name Muhammad, 150 million of them in the world. But what we do know about Epaphras is from here in the text in front of us, and that's Paul says he's a faithful minister of Christ. I want you to get a hold of this. Epaphras lives with Jesus as his Lord. Here in the fertile soil of the Lycus Valley, a homegrown boy named Epaphras plants a church in his hometown Colossae. Faithfully, he preaches the gospel there that he heard from this guy called Paul. And now that church has taken root and it's growing. And so on hearing all this news from Epaphras, Paul gives thanks to God for the Colossians. See there, chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. You see, Paul hasn't come to the Colossians. The message of the gospel has come to them. And Paul is thankful to God. Thankful because the Colossians are now bearing gospel fruit. Paul heard this good news from Epaphras. He heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. They've come to trust and accept the gospel for themselves. They have a fruitful relationship with Jesus. Paul heard from Epaphras about their love for all of God's people, love as an outward expression of their faith. You see, friends, our love for Jesus needs to shape every relationship that we have. Belief changes our behavior. Our behavior, the way that we act, is a reflection of the things that we believe. But the focus here, friends, is on the content of our hope, faith and love that flow from or spring from our hope. Paul heard from Epaphras about the hope of the Colossians. Now, their hope isn't a hope that is a sense of optimism. Their hope isn't a sense of justice, like the woman that I met recently who said to me, I go to work, I pay my bills, and hopefully my super will give me a good retirement. That's not our hope. That's not Christian hope. That's not the hope we find in the gospel. Our hope doesn't run out or fall short. Our hope is never dashed or shattered or even terminated. Our hope isn't limited to this life. Our hope isn't defeated by death. Our hope isn't destroyed by the grave or by a game of football last night. We have a hope that's conquered death. An eternal hope that's stored up and secured for us in heaven. A hope that doesn't fluctuate like the stock market, but a hope that stands firm on the foundational promises of God. That's the hope of the Colossians. That's the hope of the gospel that we have, isn't it? That's the hope of the gospel that we believe. We don't believe in a super payout. We believe in a super duper payout. God's faithfulness expressed in the gospel of his grace. Belief that shapes our behavior. Behavior is a reflection of the things that we believe. Paul always thanks God for the Colossians because he sees the evidence of the gospel in them. See it for yourself. The gospel's taken root. It started to produce fruit in Colossae because that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? Everywhere the good news of Jesus goes, this is what it does. Look at verse 6. Indeed, in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In a small province like Colossae, in a big city like the Gold Coast, Paul's thankful for God's work in the Colossians. He continually prays that they'll work out the gospel in their lives. Listen to how Paul prays for them in chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with knowledge. Paul wants the Colossians to get it. Filled with God's wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of God's eternal purposes. Knowledge that only the Spirit of God can give. Knowledge that comes from revelation. Jesus Christ, the revealed Word of God, he is the gospel. But notice, will you, it's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not knowledge for academic prowess. Not knowledge so that we can impress our growth group ask questions that are too difficult for the minister. But knowledge so that we can, see it there in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that the Colossians will have knowledge so that we know how to live. A knowledge that is practical, shaped by what we believe. Not just thinking thoughts about God, but thinking God's thoughts with him. A knowledge that's shaped by eternity, but that's been given to us to live for the here and the now. Knowledge that shapes our lives. See it with me, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul wants the Colossians to grow in their knowledge so that they know how to please God in every way, to live with Jesus as Lord, to walk in a way that pleases him. Not a life that pleases ourselves, not a life that's lived in submission to the lordship of others. See it now, a practical knowledge of God for life. Paul prays for heaven's direction for real-world navigation. A faith and practice must be taken captive by the Lord Jesus. Our knowledge of God needs to shape the way that we behave. Our character must line up with our confession. Endurance, patience, and joy, but also peace and love and holiness and faithfulness. Bearing the fruit of the gospel that we say we believe. The practical expression of what we believe seen in the tangible evidence of the gospel being worked out in us. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. And I reckon it's what we need to be praying for one another, don't you? But come with me back to Australia Zoo for a moment. All those animals are subdued under our rule. That's our inbuilt longing for the garden, isn't it? That's our attempt to recapture Eden. But God's attempt to recapture Eden is different. Adam's great commission was to be fruitful, to fill, and to rule, but it was broken by his disobedience. Adam, his failure was epic. The image of God broken by its image bearers, the symptoms of sin spreading faster than a pandemic. Adam's sin plunged all of us into darkness. But rather than stuffing wild animals into cages, God now recaptures Eden through redemption. Look there with me at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Rescued from the dominion of darkness, delivered into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. From darkness to light, a new creation has now taken place in us. See it there, our sins forgiven, transferred from a domain into a kingdom. Jesus fulfills the great commission that was given to Adam, fruitfulness expressed by his obedience. In accepting the gospel that comes by faith, you see, we become who we were made to be. It's not the animals and the manicured landscape that God wants to recapture from Eden. It's you. Through deliverance and transference, through redemption and forgiveness, God wants to recapture people. God wants a relationship with you. Not just knowing about God, not just thinking theological thoughts about God, but actually living out what we believe, having what we believe being lived out in us, a character consistent with our confession. One that submits everything to Jesus the Lord. You see, that's what it means to be renewed in his image, conformed to the likeness of his Son. And so this morning, friends, I want you to see God has a bigger plan for us than us just merely getting through the next few weeks. As we place our hope in the gospel, it's the gospel that redeems and transfers and conforms us. As we seek to live for God in everything, not pleasing ourselves in every way, but in making decisions that seek first his kingdom, instead of seeking to please our own inglorious dominion, not living for countless other lords or seeking the approval and the acceptance of others, not feeling weighed down by the expectations of others or feeling guilty when we don't please everyone, but in giving ourselves to the understanding of his word, growing in our knowledge of him, as we exhibit the growth of the gospel and the fruitfulness of it in our lives, redeemed and transferred into his kingdom of light, as we grow in our knowledge of God, the gospel not only works its way in us, but also out from us. Do you see what God's doing in the world? Can you see what he's doing in us? God is fulfilling his eternal purposes for creation in us, in Christ. God now fulfilling the earth with a new humanity. People bearing the image and the likeness of his Son, who bring everything under the lordship of Jesus. Jesus, who delivered us from darkness, recaptured us through his cross. God restoring our relationship with him, transforming us into his likeness, renewed in the image and likeness of God. See it now, so that we might walk with him. Are you walking with him? Let's pray. Now, great God, we thank you that your plans for the world are so much bigger than ours. And we thank you that even though we feel frustrated by limitations and uncertainty and upheaval, for some of us these last few months have been tumultuous. Our lives have, in some sense, both literally and metaphorically, been turned upside down. The uncertainty of relationships, of employment, of work, plans, travel, all those things on hold. And yet we thank you, our great God, that your plans for the world are not on hold, that nothing prevents the gospel and its spread, its work in us, and the work that you do in us through to others. Our Father, we pray this morning that we might be people who grow in our knowledge of you, not so that we can just delight in being brainiacs, but so that we can live in such a way that is consistent with our faith, that people would see the gospel in us as well as hear it from our mouths. Our Father, we confess that our confession has not always lined up with the things that we believe, and that there are still many areas in us that need to be conformed in your likeness. The way we think, the way we feel, the way we behave, the things that we do. Lord Jesus, take all of us captive, that we might live for you and walk with you. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.